1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last Sunday night, we began looking at in this series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We began to look at the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we did kind of a general introduction to the subject of spiritual gifts, looking at verses 1 through 11. Let's read through those verses once again. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom, and through the Spirit unto another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, we began last week in our study by noting that Paul says in verse 1 that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And we noted that there's a threefold definition of that word ignorant. The first is, I don't want you to ignore is what it means, to not ignore. Don't say, in other words, as some do today, that these gifts don't exist, that they are not for today. And we noted how many people, because of the abuses going on in the church today over the gifts of the Holy Spirit, their reaction to those abuses is to say, well, these things just aren't for today and they don't exist and we shouldn't be doing this type of thing. And some people take that approach. And I noted that was not Paul's approach to the church in Corinth. They were a church who were abusing the gifts, but he wrote to them and explained to them and encouraged them how these gifts were to function in the body of Christ. The second form of the word ignorant means don't be unaware, is what Paul is saying. Don't be unaware. Instead, there's a need to understand the purpose and the function of the gifts. Don't be ignorant as to the purpose and the function of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what they are and how they are to work. The third form of this word, to be ignorant, it speaks of to not be unaware of their working. That we need to have a working knowledge of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that it's a knowledge that comes through experience. Don't be ignorant in the sense that you have not experienced this type of moving of the Spirit in your own life. And we need to be active and desiring to be active in the moving of the Holy Spirit. Then we also noted in verses 4 through 6 that Paul said that there was a diversity within the gifts, that there are different gifts, that they're not all the same, that there's a variety or there are various kinds of gifts. Just like we talked about, there's a variety of flavors of ice cream when you go to 31 flavors, but it's all made of the same stuff. It all comes from the same source. The same is true of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a variety. There are various kinds of gifts, but it all comes from the same source. There are different ministries or operations of those gifts, that they're not all going to work in the same way all the time, but they will work differently and in different situations. And there are different activities or expressions of those gifts because the vessels that God uses are different. An example, the teaching gift that is displayed in the ministry of Pastor Chuck is incredibly different from that of Gail Irwin. And those of you who are familiar with Gail Irwin, you know there's a great distinction between those two men, yet God uses both of them in incredible ways. But it's a difference. There's a difference in the teaching gift and in the teaching of Pastor Chuck, say, from a Greg Laurie. Maybe that's someone that most of you are a little more familiar with. And then we talked about the nature of the gifts in verse 7. That it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And we noted that word manifestation means the shining forth. It speaks of an expression. And so spiritual gifts are in reality the shining forth of the Holy Spirit. They are an expression of the Holy Spirit. They are not an expression of man's ability, but they are an expression of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. One commentator said that the term manifestation can literally be understood to mean that which may be laid hold of by the hand. In other words, as the gift is being exercised, as it is being demonstrated, it helps us to grasp the Holy Spirit better as we see Him working through others, as we see Him working through a vessel. The Oxford Dictionary defines the term manifestations as to show plainly to the eye or the mind. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing as these gifts are being manifested. He's showing plainly to the body, to the eye, to the mind, His presence and His power. Then we talked about the purpose of spiritual gifts. Again, in verse 7, he says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's the purpose of these gifts, to build up and to bless the body of Christ. And then finally, we noted or we talked about how we are encouraged here to desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To earnestly desire the gifts, the best gift, Paul says. And we talked about that term best is a relative term because the best gift is the one that fits the need or the situation at hand. Well, tonight we want to begin to look at these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you missed that introduction, I encourage you to get the tape because I think it'll be very, very helpful for you. But tonight we want to look at the gifts of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And we're going to break down these gifts in this way. First of all, we want to define what the gift is. Secondly, we want to look at an example of this gift being demonstrated in the Old Testament. Then we'll see a demonstration of it in the New Testament. And then we'll see it in the church setting. And we'll see it in the individual setting so that we can have a well-rounded perspective as we consider these gifts. So first of all, we want to consider the gift of the word of wisdom. In verse 8, he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now, before we define what a word of wisdom is, we should note that there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge has to do with facts. Now, I'm speaking not of the word of knowledge, but of just knowledge itself. Knowledge has to do with facts, while wisdom tells you what to do with those facts. In other words, wisdom is the application of knowledge. Listen to this quote from Meyer Perlman, who was one of the early Pentecostal movement's finest Bible expositors. He said, "Knowledge is insight into divine things, and wisdom is the skill which regulates Christian life according to its foundation principles." Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It is the application of knowledge. Now, when we talk about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, we find that these two gifts often function together in the body of Christ. So the definition of the word of wisdom, first of all, what it's not. A word of wisdom is not speaking of a vast reservoir of wisdom that God gives to you that you can draw upon at will. It's not speaking of something that you have gained through study or experience. It's not something that you can learn in Bible college or in a seminary. That's not what this is talking about. There is a wisdom that is developed in those settings, but that's not what the word of wisdom is. The word of wisdom is an anointing of the Spirit that comes upon you in a time of need, giving you the wisdom to rightly apply knowledge in a given situation. It is the supernatural wisdom given in a certain situation. It's something that doesn't come from you. It is a timely word that is spoken, which diffuses tension, that resolves an issue, that settles differences. That's what the word of wisdom is. Some supernatural wisdom that is imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. That is a timely word spoken to diffuse tension or an issue or to settle differences. It resolves the issue. It settles the differences. Let me give you an example of a word of wisdom, first of all, in the Old Testament. There's a classic illustration in the life of Solomon. Now, this was a man who had received wisdom from God above any man who has ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see a situation that took place there in his life where a word of wisdom was in operation. Now, you don't have to turn to all of these, but I encourage you to maybe jot it down and read the story later. But the problem was this. There were two women who came to Solomon claiming to be the mother of the same child. They had both had babies around the same time, but one of the women, she in the night had rolled over on her child and suffocated it. And so she snuck over to her friend's house and took her dead baby and placed it there next to her friend and took her friend's live baby and went home. And this woman who woke up and saw her, you know, the dead baby there next to her, she recognized that it wasn't hers and that was her friend's. And she went to her friend and said, "What are you doing?" And the situation was brought to King Solomon. And there was this dispute, and they came and said, "That's my baby." The other one said, "No, that's my baby." And she said, "No, she stole my baby." And Solomon responded by saying this. He said, "Bring me a sword. I'll just divide the baby in two, and each one of you can have a half." Well, the false mother said, "Great, good, do that. That sounds good." But the real mother said, "No, wait, she can have the baby." And Solomon knew that the woman who said, "No, wait, she can have the baby," was really the real mother. Now, that was a word of wisdom given there to Solomon that diffused a very tense situation. It was something that was supernatural. And I don't care how smart a person is in that type of situation, they don't come up with a remedy like that. But Solomon was he was in tune there with the Holy Spirit. And there's an example in the Old Testament of that word of wisdom. Let's look at an example of the word of wisdom in the New Testament. Keep your place here and turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we read of a problem that had arisen among the believers in Antioch because of certain men who had come from Jerusalem who were legalistic Jews. And they saw the liberties that the Gentile believers had in Jesus Christ. And so they told the believers in Antioch that they could not really be saved unless they were circumcised. And these guys represented themselves as official representatives of the church there in Jerusalem, which is where the Christian church started there on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. And so they came claiming to be, you know, officials from the church and said, "Look, you guys, you know, it's really neat what's going on in your lives, but you're really not saved yet because you haven't been circumcised. And if you want to be saved, you need to get circumcised." But Paul and Barnabas, they heard of this and they objected, and they went to Jerusalem to meet with all of the elders to settle this issue once and for all. Now, this was a very sticky situation. This was a very sticky problem. It was a very divisive issue in the church, and there were some heavy discussions that were going around about this particular issue. And Paul, being the champion of grace, said that you don't need to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved. But there were others who said, "Yes, you do. You have to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And the debate was on, and it was going back and forth. And this dispute could have caused a major split in the early church. I mean, the church at this point could have split in two. But it was then that Peter stood up and testified of how God worked to save the Gentiles. Notice verse 7, he said this. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now that was a word of wisdom given there by Peter that diffused this situation. That statement was a word of wisdom given, that statement where he said that we should not put a yoke of bondage on them that we nor our fathers have been able to bear. Why are we laying this heavy trip upon them, Peter said, because in actuality, we weren't able to carry this through. We haven't been able to do this as well. And then we read in verse 11 that all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And then after they were done, James, he arose and spoke. In verse 13, it says, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then check out verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. James gets up and he reiterates what has been said and makes this decree. And the result is it pleased the elders and it pleased the brothers there. It was a word of wisdom that pleased the apostles. It diffused this situation. And so those words of wisdom were given there in this really potential explosive situation that calmed it down. And everyone was satisfied, and everyone was ministered to, and everyone bore witness that, yes, this is the Lord. This is God's heart in this situation. So we see there examples of a word of wisdom in the Old Testament, a word of wisdom in the New Testament. Now let's consider the word of wisdom in the church. First of all, considering it in the life of the pastor teacher. It's a vital gift in the teaching ministry. And without a doubt, one of the most vital ministries within the church is that of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. It's the model that we have given to us of the early church. We read there in Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in their teaching and in fellowship and in breaking in bread and in prayer. Paul's testimony to the elders there in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 was that he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of the Word of God. And that is why we place such a huge emphasis here at Calvary Chapel on the teaching of the Word, because the teaching of the Word of God is vital for the spiritual growth of every single believer. It is vital for the growth of the body of Christ. It is vital for the equipping of the saints within the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. That's why in Ephesians 4, we read that God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, so that the body of Christ can be equipped to do the ministry. And whenever the church has given prominence to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, it has been strong throughout church history. But whenever it has left this priority of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and replaced it with a preoccupation on signs and wonders, or a preoccupation on, you know, trendy seeker type of things to influence and attract people, or whenever it has replaced it with a priority on other programs like social work or political involvement, the church has declined in its effectiveness. But that gift of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is oftentimes accompanied by this gift of the Word of wisdom. It happens like this. In the course of a message, something is communicated that is the perfect solution to a problem in somebody's life. And the person who is giving the message, the person who is teaching the Word, the person who is communicating the message has no idea what's going on in that person's life. They might not even know them. Yet as the Word is given out, as the teaching is taking place, as the Word is being exposited, there is a word that is given that is a timely answer to a problem on somebody's heart. It's exactly what they needed to hear. They came in with questions and they leave with answers because a word of wisdom was given out there in the teaching. A couple of weeks ago, a sister came up to me before second service and she said, "Would you talk to someone else but me today?" Kind of caught me off guard. I was like, "What?" She's like, "You know, every time I come here, it's like, you know, I have all these things going on and God just uses you to speak directly to my life, directly to my problem, directly to that situation." I get that a lot. People come up to me and they'll say, "Have you been reading my mail? Have you tapped my phone?" And sometimes just to shock them, I say, "Yes, we have." You know? but no, a lot of times I don't even know who they are. And yet God uses the message to answer a situation, to give a word of wisdom. They're in a quandary and all of a sudden something is spoken that directly fits and speaks to that quandary, and it's a message of direction given to them from the Lord. My favorite one is this, where people will say, "You know what? We were talking about that very thing driving here today on our way to church, and we didn't really know, you know, we were kind of puzzled over this, and lo and behold, it's exactly what you were talking about today." The word of wisdom. God meeting that person. That's what's so awesome. God loves us so much that He wants to meet us here in this setting as we gather together to study the Word of God, that He wants to speak to our hearts. And He'll do that through a word of wisdom. It could be the application of a certain passage that all of a sudden just comes alive to you. Suddenly it makes sense to you. There's a personal application as you're reading it or studying it or hearing it where it's like, this is exactly, you know, I never understood this, but now I do. And I see what God is speaking to me. It makes perfect sense now as God imparts that wisdom to them. God speaking directly to them. They're in that situation. It can also be seen in the church setting in the area of counseling. Somebody comes in or you're with somebody, you're talking with them, and I have this happen to me a lot. Where all of a sudden they'll kind of lay out, you know, what's been going on in their life, and I'm sitting there, I don't have a clue what to say to them. I'm like just in brain freeze. You know, I can't think of a scripture. I'm just like, you know, oh Lord, I'm just praying the whole time. They're talking. I'm like, oh God, please. And all of a sudden, it's like chapter and verse, and God just brings it, you know, something to remembrance that I haven't read in 10 years. And it's like, you know what? This is what God says about this. And it's that word of wisdom, and it's a supernatural thing. Another example of how this works sometimes in the church setting, it happened to us when we were in Oregon. We were at a place where we were meeting in this school, and we had this office where we also did a lot of small group type of things, and we had things going on in homes. We were all spread out, and we just began to pray that God would allow us to get our own facility. And we came across this building. And we looked at our finances and we thought, you know what, I think that we can do this. And myself and the other elders, we got together and we prayed and we sought the Lord. And we're like, okay, yeah, we think God is in this. And this was the price. And we thought, you know, it would take us this long to get in and remodel this thing. It would probably cost this much money to do it. And we were all ready to go, you know, to go straight ahead. We were all ready to go for it. And a few weeks passed, and the guy who did our bookkeeping came to me and he said, you know what, I got some bad news. You know, we're not doing as well as we thought that we were doing. We don't have as much money in the bank as we thought that we did. And, you know, we're projecting that this project's going to cost this much, and we really don't have the money to do it. And so I think you better go talk to the people in leadership again and kind of lay this out. And so I got the guys together, and I said, remember how strong you guys felt about this? Yeah, you know, we really think this is the Lord. And I said, well, the situation has changed. This is where we're really at right now. And so, what do you think? And I encouraged them. I said, why don't you know, go, let's take about 4 days. Let's go seek the Lord. We'll come back together and just see what the Lord would say to us. And so we all went and prayed and we came back. And I got to tell you, a lot of these guys were really, really conservative. I mean, they were the kind of guys that really were rational. They were really wise. And to do something that was really risky was not in their personality at all. And so we come together, and one of the first guys, he says, you know, he says, when you told us how things really were a few days ago, my first reaction was, no way. But he said, you know, and this was a word of wisdom. And it cracked me up because I was thinking this, but he vocalized it. He said, you know, he says, I just feel like God was showing me that we're too conservative, and, you know, that we need to take a step of faith. And inside, I'm you know, outside, I'm going, oh, really? That's the inside. I'm going, yes, Lord. You know, this is great. But then one of the other guys said this, and this was the real topper. He said, you know, back when we were looking at this before, and we felt like, you know, it was no problem. We had the finances, and we could do it. He says, I questioned then if God was really in it. But now as we look at the situation and we see that it's something that we can't do, I definitely think God is in it and we need to go for it. And that was a word of wisdom. Because all of us, as he said that, we were like, you know what? He's right. That's absolutely true. If we could do it by ourselves, we would look back and it'd be, how would we really know that God was in it? But now as we look at this situation and we feel God is saying to take the step of faith and we're going to watch and see what he does, and we'll know that this was something that was only done by God. And it was that word of wisdom. It's also seen in a worship setting where we're waiting upon the Lord. And we give an opportunity just for words to be shared, scriptures to be read. And something is uttered that is an answer to a situation in a person's life. It could be a scripture that is just so timely and it speaks to that issue. Now, oftentimes, this word of wisdom in that setting works hand in hand with this gift of the word of knowledge. And I want to move on to talk about what the word of knowledge is now, but just real quick before we move on. So the word of wisdom is supernatural understanding from the Lord about a certain situation that diffuses the problem, that answers the question, that resolves the issue. That's what that word of wisdom is. The word of knowledge, what we want to discuss what it is and what it's not. First of all, what it's not. Now, we noted that the word of wisdom is not a vast reservoir of wisdom that you can draw upon whenever you want. But it is an anointing of the Holy Spirit in a time of need, giving the power to rightly apply knowledge in settling issues. Well, so too, the word of knowledge is not a vast reservoir of information that you can tap into at any time. It's not talking about something learned in school or learned in a book. But what it is, the word of knowledge, it is the divine imparting of knowledge concerning a person or a situation that you could not have unless the Lord had given you that information. It's the Lord supernaturally giving to you information about a person or about a situation that you normally would not have. It's the manifestation of the Spirit that oftentimes operates without you even being aware that it's in operation. You might say something and people will ask, "Who told you? You're just speaking out something that God is putting on your heart," and somebody says, "You know, who told you that?" And it's just the Lord imparting that to you. Now, an example of a word of knowledge in the Old Testament. It happened in the life of Elisha. Again, you don't need to turn there, but read it later. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read of the captain of the Syrian army, a man by the name of Naaman, who was a leper. He was a brilliant military man. He was a great military general. And it was told to him by this servant girl, this Israelite servant girl that was serving him there in Syria, that there was a man, a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha, who could heal him of his leprosy. So he goes down to Elisha, and Elisha tells him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and then to come back. And at first he objects, but you know, then he kind of, you know, humbles himself and he goes down and he's healed. He's touched. And he's so amazed and he praises God and he wants to bless Elisha with some gifts. He wants to pay him, because he's so thankful for what God has done. But Elisha refused. He said, "You know, I'm not going to take your money. I'm not going to take any gifts." And he sends him on his way. But then Gehazi, Elisha's servant, later on, he goes chasing after Naaman. And he says to Naaman, "My master changed his mind. And he does want something." And so I'll read to you the account. It says, "Now he went and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him," because see, here's what happens. Gehazi says to Naaman, he says, "My master does want something." And so he gives him all this gold and all this silver. So then Gehazi hides it and he comes back. And Elisha says to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And Gehazi, he says, "I didn't go anywhere." And then he said to him, Elisha, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing and olive and groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" In other words, Gehazi, I know what you did. He was busted. He comes back, he hides the stuff, and Elisha says, "Where you been?" Now, he didn't know where Gehazi went, but God had showed him. It was a word of knowledge that God had given to him, that this guy went to Naaman and he got from him these various things. And Gehazi was busted. Mothers oftentimes have this gift. They just know, you know, when you've done something that you shouldn't. Now, Elisha did not possess some unlimited reservoir of knowledge here. He only received such knowledge as the Lord would impart it to him. Again, we see another example in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. The story is that of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the church is growing, and there's one guy, Barnabas, who sells a piece of property, and he brings it to the church, and he gives all the proceeds to the church and says, "You know what, I know there's a lot of people," because what happened there in the early church, you know, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, and within a matter of months, they estimate that there were some 20,000 new believers there in Jerusalem. Many of them had come from different parts of the world to worship there at the day of Pentecost. They got saved. God touched their lives. They didn't want to go home anymore. So they, there in the early church, they were regulated to communal living out of necessity. They begin to live together, and they begin to meet in house to house and all these different, you know, places, and they're meeting there together. And so to help out, this guy Barnabas sells some piece of property, and he comes and he brings the proceeds to the apostles and says, here, let this help out for those who, you know, are here from faraway places so that they can have some food and, you know, that type of thing. And, you know, everybody was kind of, wow, that was really neat of Barnabas. And so this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they decided to do the same thing. Except they kept part of the money. Now, no one was calling them or asking them to give, you know, all of the money. But here's what they did. They kept part of the money, but they came to individually. They came to Peter and said, here's all the money. We sold our property and we're given all the proceeds, you know, from this. And Peter looks at them and he's given a word of knowledge. He knows that they're not, what they're saying is not true. And so he says, first of all, to Ananias, why has Satan prompted you to lie against the Holy Spirit? Ananias drops dead. A couple hours later, Sapphira comes looking for him. Peter, he knows now what's going on. That you know, and he asks her the question. He gives her, did you guys give all the money? Oh, yes. So she drops dead, you know, right there. It was a heavy situation, but it was an example there of a word of knowledge that Peter was gaining there from the Holy Spirit concerning these people, that they weren't being truthful, that they weren't on the up and up. Now, again, in the church, there's an example in the New Testament, the Old Testament. What about in the church? Again, in the ministry of the pastor teacher. This gift can be in operation when someone is teaching the Word of God and God gives them direct insight into a person's life. That all of a sudden, through the analogies that they are giving, through the stories that they're telling, through the points that they're emphasizing, that all of a sudden they are describing, and I've had people tell me this, they've come up afterwards and say, have told me, in fact, last week, a couple of people that were here for the first time, and they came up and said, you were describing my life to a T. You were speaking. God was using you to speak directly to me. They come with a friend, and all of a sudden, God is working through the word being taught, and it's like directly to their situation. And they start looking at their friend like, you know, did you talk to him about me before I came? And that's how they feel. And yet, it might be someone that the person who's teaching has never even met that person before. They are describing a situation that they knew nothing about. And so it can happen there in the teaching of the word, where knowledge, you're given knowledge concerning a situation that you had no previous insight of before. Now, it can also happen in the church setting in, first of all, the area of counseling. I had this happen once where I was talking to a college gal and she had come to the Lord, and prior to her getting saved, she was the type of girl that was, you know, really, you know, kind of a man chaser. You know, she was always, you know, trying to hook up with some guy but a lot of the guys, you know, they wouldn't give her time of day. And as I was talking to her, God just impressed upon my heart a word of knowledge to warn her that the guys that she had been interested in, that hadn't been interested in her, were suddenly going to be real interested in her. And sure enough, that next week, she goes to school, and these guys who wouldn't give her the time of day are suddenly asking her out left and right. Because you see, the devil, he's smart. He knew that that was an area of weakness for her. And so right away, you know, he started going after her. And God gave me that word of knowledge to warn her that, hey, this is going to happen. Watch out. And sure enough, it did. Now, it can happen in a church service. And this is where I was speaking about how it can oftentimes be accompanied with the word of wisdom. Here's how it'll happen. In a time where we're waiting on the Lord, in a time where we're just in worship and just kind of waiting and being silent there before the Lord, a problem is presented by somebody who has a word of wisdom. It could be something like this, where somebody will just say, you know, something to this effect, that there's somebody, you know, I just sense right now that God's just putting on my heart that there's somebody right now who's really dealing with fear. And the fear is in relation to this situation, and they name the situation. That word of knowledge is given. The problem is identified. And then The problem's identified in that setting. Here's the problem. Here's what's going on. Now, it's somebody speaking about somebody. They have no idea who they are. And then the Lord gives to someone else a word of wisdom, which is the solution to that problem. Maybe it's a scripture that is shared. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Or it's something that deals directly to that situation, that specific situation, and the problem. That word of wisdom is the answer to that particular problem. This morning during second service, I felt God gave me a word of knowledge as I just spoke out that as we were talking about being in a cave. And talking about the different situations, being laid off from a job and being sick, and those were two analogies that I gave in all the services this morning. But then during second service, I just felt impressed that God put upon my heart that there was somebody here who had received word this past Thursday from some family member of something going on in their life, and they didn't know. And it just kind of rocked their world. And afterwards, I had a guy come up to me and say, you know, I just found out that my dad has cancer. And that word was for him. It was spoken to him, that situation, that word of knowledge. And so it can happen in that type of setting where we're just kind of waiting upon the Lord. We're just kind of ministering to him in worship, and we're just kind of open for him to speak to us. Through a word of prophecy, through a tongue and interpretation, through a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. And it's very orderly. It's very simple. God just placing on someone's heart, this is the problem. And then to someone else, to the one he gives the word of knowledge, to the other he gives the word of wisdom. Here's the solution to that problem. And it can be a very, very beautiful thing. Very sweet thing. It's not cosmic. It's not weird. It's not, you know, people speaking in other, you know, type of tones and, you know, thus says the Lord. No, nothing like that. It's very simple. Very orderly. And God just ministering in that way. Manifesting his love to a body of people gathered in expectation of him meeting them there. By giving a specific word of knowledge or wisdom. And so it happens through all of those different types of means in the body of Christ. It can happen one-on-one as you're just talking to somebody and God gives you maybe a word of knowledge. You know, Mike Rozelle, well, actually, that's not a good example because it was actually Pam that told this guy's wife. But I've had that happen where I'm talking to somebody and all of a sudden, God just puts on my heart, they're lying. They're a phony. This is the situation. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know, it's kind of scary, especially if it's a guy who's bigger than you to say, you know what? You're lying. That's not true. You're a hypocrite. And sometimes God will do that. You're talking to somebody and he'll just impress upon your heart that word of knowledge. Here's the real deal. Here's the real situation. And you take that step and you, or a word of wisdom. Somebody's telling you, you know, their problem and you're just kind of scratching your head going, you know, I don't know. And all of a sudden it's like the light goes on and God just is speaking to you and he gives you a supernatural. I mean, you know, it's like this did not come from me. My mom and dad are really, really wise people. In the sense of a practical wisdom. They're very rational. I've always enjoyed talking to them and, you know, getting their opinion on things. But that's not what this is talking about. This is something that goes beyond that. It's not a rational wisdom, but it's a supernatural wisdom. Where you look and in a situation, you can just step back and go, I don't know where that came from. Or I know that that didn't come from me. It came from the Lord. And it's important to let people know that, too, when God does do that in your life. So they don't run off going, wow, so-and-so, they're so wise. You wouldn't believe what they told me. Let them know, hey, this is from the Lord. That was from the Lord. Sometimes in talking to people in that situation where I just feel like God's impressing something like that upon my heart, I'll just say, you know what? I don't know if this is really from the Lord, but this is what I'm sensing. And I'll share it with him. I had a conversation like that with a guy today after church. And he was like, you know what? That was exactly what I needed to hear. Word of wisdom given from the Lord concerning a situation. So these are two very important gifts in the body of Christ. Beneficial in the church setting, beneficial in especially in teaching, beneficial in one-on-one discipleship and in counseling, and very beneficial in personal evangelism. Oh, it's amazing when you're sharing your faith with somebody and they're trying to cop an attitude or you know, always trying to beat around the bush, and all of a sudden it's like Nicodemus, like Jesus did with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes, and I'm going to end with this, but you know, he comes and he says, you know, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are, you know, a man sent from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what's interesting to me about that is Jesus answers a question that Nicodemus didn't ask, but it was a question that was on his heart. He comes and he's kind of trying to, you know, be fluffy and make small talk and tried to kind of break the ice here a little bit. And Jesus gets right to the point. You want to know about entering the kingdom of God. You want to know about eternal life. Well, here's where it's at. Jesus knew. He had a word of wisdom. He had a word of knowledge. And then he gave a word of wisdom concerning what was really going on in Nicodemus's heart. And sometimes God will do that. You're talking to somebody and God will just give you that word of knowledge that cuts to the chase in the situation. And you say, you know what? Here's your real problem. Here's the real issue in your life. And you address it, and suddenly it's like God's using you to pinpoint their problem, and now they have a decision to make. So I encourage you. Paul encourages us to desire earnestly these gifts. Pray and ask the Lord, Lord, let me have that gift of the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, so that I can be a blessing in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you have given your Holy Spirit to gift us, to give us these gifts that we might be a blessing to the body of Christ and to one another, to build up each other, to bless each other, to help each other grow in you. And so, Lord, we confess to you tonight that we desire that you would move and work in our lives in this way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.